You can take out your notes if you've got a copy of the notes there. And our passage this morning is in there. If you're using if you're using a printed Bible, then congratulations, we're one of the few. That's okay. If you're using a mobile app or a tablet or a phone or something like that, I'm going to do something that you've never heard me say before, but I'm probably going to start reminding you a little bit. Go ahead and now don't drop over, you know, and faint. But go ahead right now if you got your phone and get on Facebook. What? What? Here's the thing. Now, I didn't say check everything on Facebook. I didn't say stay on Facebook. Okay? But go ahead and get on there, because here's Facebook recently has changed their algorithm. And I know this is why you came to church, to hear about Facebook algorithms, okay? They've recently changed out. It used to be, back in the day, you know, because it's so old. Back in the day, it used to be that just liking something was enough and it would show up on your feed and you would get all of the stuff. It doesn't work that way anymore. If you're not interacting with our Facebook page, then you may not actually even see the stuff in your feed because of the way their algorithm works. And so one of the best ways to make sure that you can see the announcements and the verses and the, you know, whatever else we put out there at any given time is to make sure that you're interacting with our page. And one of the best ways to do that is when you're here on Sunday morning, just check in. Okay, when you check in, and if you don't even know what that means, don't worry about it. That's fine. But if you know what I'm talking about and you check in to Oak Tree Community Church, basically you just say, I'm here. That gives you an interaction with our page, and that boosts the chance that you'll be able to see our stuff when we post it out there. Okay? It's just how it works. So I know it's just phenomenal that I just spent the first 3 minutes or whatever talking about Facebook. Okay? But it's just but that's the way it is. So now that you're done with that, go ahead and surf your way over to your favorite Bible app and get off Facebook. And we're going to go into our text this morning. A few weeks ago, I didn't even notice. I didn't even think about this. But because I've got my tablet up here, I've got my notes on my tablet, I just got a notification of people who are checking in. What that means is if I don't see you pop up on there, I didn't even see that. That's just a bonus now. See, now people are like, oh, I got to check in because he's going to know. Can we be done with Facebook now? Yes. Okay. All right. In your notes, we got our passage this morning. You got your printed Bible. You got your mobile Bible or whatever like that. You've got your connection card. I want you to fill out the front side of your connection card. Our challenge is always on the back. And then connection cards go in the baskets on our way out this morning. A few weeks ago, we took a break last week for the Independence Day weekend, and we talked about what our response was to the Supreme Court's recent decision, and that's out on ChurchLink and our website and on iTunes if you've missed that message, if you weren't here last week, and you can listen to that. But a couple of weeks ago then, before that, we've already spent 2 weeks talking about the series that we're calling Dear Church, and we're focused in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And the first week, we didn't even look at 1 Thessalonians. We went to Acts, and we saw this whole background of how did we get here? We even put a map up. Where is Thessalonica? How, you know, all of that. Where did this come from? Why did Paul even bother writing this letter? And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at chapter 1, and what we've discovered so far, just in the first chapter and in the history of the letter, is that this is a very, very practical book, practical letter. This is something that Paul wrote with people in mind that are just, were just like you and me. They were normal people. They had normal problems. They had normal faith. They had normal just jobs, families, everything. They lived in a similar type of culture to what we're living in now. The only difference really between what they were living in back then and what we're living in now is the language they were speaking, the continent that they were on, neither of which really matter, and the level of technology that we have today. That's it. That's it. Sometimes we come to the scriptures and we forget that these were real people living back then. Oh, it's just 2,000 years ago and it's just a letter. No, these were real people. These were people that Paul really, really cared about, that he came to love over time as he was there. And then he was pushed out of the city and he heard nothing for like 6 or 8 months. And he tried to find out what was going on. He couldn't find out what was going on. And finally, his friends, Silas and Timothy, caught up with him in the city of Corinth and said, here's what happened in Thessalonica and in Berea and in these churches that they started in Macedonia. And Paul was so grateful to be able to hear a good report. And this letter is what came out of it. And so he's going to give very practical examples of today what Christian ministry looks like. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. And what he's going to do is say, basically, there is still so much opposition. 6, 8 months later, there's still so much opposition in Thessalonica. And there are so many accusations. One of the things that was going on back then is that there were itinerant preachers just traveling all over the place. And the one thing that they had in common, most of them, is that they wanted your money. They were orators. They were, you know, the whole, you know, slick, the snake oil salesman type thing. And they would say all the right stuff and they would do all the right things. And then they would take this big collection at the end to make sure that you felt like you were a part of their thing. And people ran around saying, you know, Paul's just like one of them. You know, he just sort of comes in there with his little band of merry men and he's doing his thing. And Paul, as we read through this section, I want you to not necessarily officially count, but I want you to notice how many times he says, well, but you know, and you remember. And he's saying, you are actually, Thessalonians, you are actually my best defense witness that that's not who I am, because you know the message that I brought. So our passage today is in chapter 2, and we're going to run through 16 verses this morning. Let's read straight through, and I'm in the NET translation. You're in whatever translation that you're in. That's fine. And we're going to read straight through this, and then we'll come back and make some comments along the way about how to do solid Christian ministry that is applicable and relevant and practical, not just 2,000 years ago, but even today. Okay, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, right away at verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know, there it is already, first words out of the gate, you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, about our coming to you. It is not proven to be purposeless. Maybe your translation says it was not a failure. It did not come with a failure. But although we suffered earlier and were mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of much opposition. For the appeal we make does not come from error or impurity or with deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we declare it, not to please people, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never appeared with flattering speech, as you know. Have you picked up on sort of his theme going through here now? Nor with a pretext for greed, God is our witness, nor to seek glory from people, either from you or from others, although we could have imposed our weight as apostles of Christ. Instead, we became little children among you. Your translation might say gentle. We became gentle among you. I'll come back to that. Like a nursing mother caring for her own children, with such affection for you, we were happy to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you recall, brothers and sisters, our toil and drudgery. By working night and day so as not to impose a burden on any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Have you noticed that's the third time now in this section he's called it the gospel of God? I think that's important. Verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, as to how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct was toward you who believe. As you know, we treated each of you as a father treats his own children, exhorting and encouraging you and insisting that you live in a way worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and his glory." And so we too constantly thank God that when you heard or when you received God's message that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human message, but as it truly is, God's message, which is at work among you who believe. For you became imitators, brothers and sisters, of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, because you too suffered the same things from your own countrymen, as they in fact did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us severely. They are displeasing to God and are opposed to all people because they hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Thus, they constantly fill up their measure of sins, but wrath has come upon them completely. A little bit longer section. What's that? No. The next verses go with chapter 3. Okay, just because somebody broke the chapters out wrong doesn't mean we're going to follow them. Chapters and verses aren't inspired, right? And so I know it's like, well, why don't we just finish it? Well, because those verses at the end of chapter 2, we will pick up with chapter 3 next time. So that'll be all right. All right, good. Thanks for pointing that out, though, because I was going to say that and I forgot. So I appreciate that. All right. Did you see how many times he called them basically to stand witness for him? You know, you yourselves know, you remember, you know, you're our witness. God is our witness, too, but you know, you are our best testimony against the people who would accuse us and oppose us. And yet, there were people in Thessalonica who were... the first word that came into my mind was rabble-rousing, but that's not as... These people were mean. Let me put it this way. These people were mean. They hated the message of the gospel. They hated the fact that Paul had come in and that so many of the people in Thessalonica had embraced the truth of Jesus Christ and who he truly is and what he did for our sins. They absolutely hated that. And Paul said, "You have gone through so much opposition and so much strife." In fact, he said in verse 2, "Although we suffered earlier and were mistreated, in spite, at the very end, we declared the gospel of God in spite of much opposition." The original word there is agony. Now, guess which English word we get from the Greek word agony. Hey, there we go. See, you're all Greek scholars. It's exactly what it is. See, he said there was agony, there was struggle, there was strife. The net says opposition. That's exact. One of the things that I find fascinating about Paul is that he did not see the need to hide his own struggle, to hide his problems when he was doing ministry. One of the greatest truths about ministry is that and some people use the term transparency, some people call it authenticity, whatever you want to call it. Paul knew that if he tried to present himself as everything's fine, here, receive the gospel, then he would be just like one of those other salesmen, right? Because you know and I know, if you've known Jesus Christ as your Savior for any period of time, there's one thing that you know, is that the gospel does not make everything better. It just doesn't happen that way. The gospel doesn't fix everything. The gospel doesn't make everything better. The gospel changes people so that people can handle all the situations that are thrown at us. But the gospel does not fix everything. And Paul knew that if he came in preaching this gospel that fixes everything and cures all your ails, anything that ails you, he's just one of those guys. And he showed that life still hurts, even with the gospel. That life stinks, even with Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's okay. We saw last time that this is not our final home. This is not our final home. This is not heaven. We're not supposed to turn it into heaven. It's not going to be heaven. In fact, it's not ever going to be heaven. God's going to destroy and create a new heaven and earth. This place is not our final home. This is not supposed to be heaven. And Paul said, I refuse to do ministry in such a way that is deceitful. I refuse to let my circumstances be an excuse for poor ministry or poor Christian service. I'm not going to let my circumstances do it. I'm not going to try to sell you on something that is not true. Now, authenticity or transparency doesn't mean that we have to reveal every little detail and spill our whole life story. That's not what it means. It means that we can be honest with each other. We can share the things that we struggle. We can share our doubts. And that's one of the things that many of you and people just all over the years have asked me. It's like, do you ever doubt what you teach? Do you ever doubt the Bible when you're reading it and when you're studying it? And of course, they expect me to say, oh, no, of course not. I mean, it's true, right? That wouldn't be true. That wouldn't be true. Be honest. Have you ever, in your own personal reading and study, especially on one of those depressing days, you know what I'm talking about? You're reading the Bible and you're just like, should I even keep believing this? Is this, could it really be true? I have doubts. And in fact, the more we study, this is not a good sales for study, I'm just telling you this right now. The more we study, the more we have stuff that allows us to doubt. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is. Some of the best scholars in the world are the people who are still struggling with, but can I be sure? Here's the key to the whole thing. If Christianity and the gospel and spiritual maturity and growth, if it were all based in intellect and how much we know, first of all, that would be a problem because we all have different levels of intellect and how much we want to study and how much we can study and all that. I understand that. But think about this. If it were all based on intellect and how much we know, then there is zero room for faith. There's zero room for faith. See, faith, by its very definition, deals with the unseen, deals with the invisible, deals with the unproven almost. Faith says, I have to take your word, in this context, God, I have to take you at your word that you know better than I know, that you're bigger than I am, that you're stronger than I am, that you have a plan that I can't see because you haven't told it to me, and I have to trust above all things, that you are right. That's what faith is. And if it could be 100% proven all the way across the board and we just study the whole thing and, oh, yeah, I'm never have any doubts in any word of this thing, 32,000 some odd verses, never, I don't doubt any of it at any time, even on my worst days, I just have perfect faith. I can't tell you that. And I'm betting you can't tell me that either. And I don't think that's anything to be ashamed of. I don't think so. The only person who has ever lived who had complete perfect faith was because he was completely perfect in all things, and that was Christ. And as much as we are supposed to become like him until we are like him, we're not. That's sort of a stupid statement. Until we are fully like him, we're not like him. Which means that there is room for doubt. And if you've ever read the Psalms, the Psalms are full of doubt. But they end on, but I will trust in you, but I will trust in you, but I will trust in you. And that's really where God wants us to be. And Paul said, listen, I've struggled through so much, you've struggled through so much, and yet we keep pressing on the path of spiritual maturity. This is perseverance, isn't it? This is perseverance, choosing to trust God in every situation, no matter what the outcome is, no matter what the situation is. It's always choosing to trust, no matter the opposition. And so he said, listen, you know when we came to you, we came in all of this stuff. Verses 3 and 4, he says, the appeal that we make didn't come from error or impurity or with deceit. See, false teachers use all of these methods. False teachers, of all of the methods that false teachers use, let me put it this way, deceit is by far their number one method. Okay? Which makes sense, because if we were to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, how did Satan approach humankind? With deceit. He always attacks God's word. Always. He has it from. He's done it from the very beginning. And he's going to do it all the way down. Did God really say? You have to read Genesis 3 in that voice or you don't really get the whole thing. Okay? Did God really say? And once that starts building up in there, we start to question, oh, maybe God didn't really say. Well, he sort of said this, but you know, maybe it could be interpreted this way. And once he gets us down that line of thinking where maybe God didn't really say, he ends with, you won't die. See how it works better? You won't die. That's what he told her. Well, God said, if we eat it, we'll die. You won't die. In fact, God is holding back from you. God doesn't want what's best for you. God wants what's best for him. God doesn't really care about you. He just cares about himself. He's just trying to hold you back. Because you know, if you do this, you will be like God. All of your dreams, all of your wishes, everything that you could hope for, you will find fulfilled if you do it your way and not what you think God might have said if you interpret it that certain way. That's the story of Genesis chapter 3. And it's been the exact same story since Genesis chapter 3, hasn't it? Now, he doesn't pop out with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, that he comes and disguises himself as an angel of light. And so do his ministers, his teachers, his false apostles. And they sound so good and they look so good, but it is all with deceit. In 2 Peter 2, Peter said, you can't necessarily look at their lives because their lives may look like it's all put together, but you can listen to their teaching and their teaching shows. Because their teaching does not line up with God's word. And Paul said, this appeal that we're making, that we made with you, it doesn't come from error. It didn't grow out of error. It didn't grow out of impurity. Immorality was a major thing with the pagan lifestyle. And even some of the preachers, these false teachers, they would engage in whatever made them feel good. And they would allow their followers to engage in whatever they wanted to as long as they gave enough money and as long as they stayed in their little group, then they would just pardon anything that they did. Sound familiar? And they charged Paul with the exact same thing. Oh, see, this Paul does this. He's an immoral. He's full of error and he's just lying to you. And Paul said, you know, did you look at our lives while we were there? Did you watch us? Did we ever engage in any of that? Verse 4 is our memory verse this week. Could you put that verse 4 back up for us, Philip? Here's our memory verse. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, that by itself, isn't that interesting? The gospel, Romans 1 tells us, is the power of God for salvation. There is nothing else that has God's power to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, but the gospel. If the gospel is not included, salvation is not available. The gospel is the power of God. And the gospel is so powerful and the gospel is so important that Paul said that we've been approved by God. That word approved means to be tested for or examined for approval. God says, you know what? Paul, I have commissioned you with this very, very, very important task, and that is to preach the gospel of God. And that's why he used that term multiple times. Now, what does that mean for the rest of us? Does that mean that we're off the hook? I don't think so. I don't think that we're off the hook. You say, well, I never went through any test. I never went to Bible school. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go through any test that says, yes, okay, I'm not ordained. I'm not whatever. I don't have to do that. I don't think that's exactly what he means here. Because if you know Jesus Christ, and I know Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are in Christ. We have been made holy. Positionally speaking, I mean, we're still working on that practically speaking, but as far as God's concerned, we are made holy. Colossians 3 says we're chosen, we're part of the Beloved One. And who has passed God's test with flying colors already? Well, one person, right? Jesus himself, right? And if Jesus passed the test, and Jesus is the elect one, the chosen one, the approved one of God, as the New Testament shows, and I am in Christ, what does that tell me about what God expects from me? See, he expects us to live up to the standard of our older brother Jesus. And he's growing us in that way. And he says, I want you to pass with flying colors the same way Jesus did. We're like, yeah, but I'm a sinful person. I'm never going to pass with flying colors. God said, that's great, because I'm not expecting you to do it all. See, he demands something from us, and then he empowers us to do it. Isn't that awesome? He never, ever does not give us the ability or the power to do something that he has called us to do. We've been approved by God to be entrusted, so we declare it. Not to please people, but God, who examines our hearts. You see, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. That's what Romans 1:17 says. It reveals the righteousness of God. For people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, what it says is, this is the righteousness that you need, and here's the solution. We need this righteousness. Here's the solution, only through Jesus Christ. But sometimes we get into, Christianity and church world, and we forget that we need the gospel just as much as everybody else does. Because the gospel, when it reveals the righteousness of God, doesn't tell us just that we need righteousness and then we're good. It tells us that there is a standard that God expects us to live up to, and he empowers us to come up to that. We are, Romans 8:29 says, that God's ultimate goal for us is to be conformed, molded, shaped into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is not something that we can do to ourselves. That is something that he does to us. And so there are things that he needs to knock out of our lives. There are things that he needs to chisel out of our lives and break out of our lives. There are things that he asks us, let go of these things so that you can look more and more and more and more like Jesus. You see, there's only one message that we have. Out of this entire book, the entire thing, there's only one message that starts the whole process, that starts the whole thing. And that's, Jesus is the only way to become acceptable to God. That's true for the first step on the path to come to Jesus in faith, and it's true for every step after that as well. Because if any of us thinks that we can, that Jesus gets us started and now it's up to us, we've got our theology wrong. That's not how God set it up. He doesn't just start the process and say, all right, you're on your own. No. We need Christ every step of the way. And when we declare that verbally, and when we declare that practically in our lives and in our ministry, that tells the full story. And Paul said, listen, you watched us, you heard us, and frankly, when it comes right down to it, God is the only judge who matters. He said, I know that I'm going to have a lot of people, I'm going to have a ton of people saying, oh, I don't agree with you. They're going to persecute us. They're going to oppose us. Paul says, you know what? You know what keeps me going? Not the hope that someday this will end, but the fact that inside me I know the truth. I heard just on the radio this morning, actually, and I've heard it lots of times before, but the saying came up just on the radio this morning, is that like when you squeeze a fruit, you know, what comes out of it? You squeeze a lemon, the lemon juice comes out. You squeeze an orange, orange juice comes out. When something is squeezed, the real thing that's inside is what comes out. We would call that character, right? When we are put under pressure, opposition, struggle, trial, tribulation, persecution, whatever term you want to use, I don't care. When we are put under pressure, stress, the real us, our character, comes out. That's what gets squeezed out of us. Paul said, go ahead, squeeze me. Go ahead. Because just as we have been approved by God, so we declare it. You want to squeeze me extra hard? You're going to get extra gospel. I mean, that was Paul's. That's what I've got. That's what I've got. The harder you squeeze me, the more you're going to see Jesus. That's why it's our memory verse, because we would probably do well to remember that, right? That's our goal. That's what God is trying to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we just bowl through people and say, get out of my way, I don't really care, I'm doing the gospel, with no compassion at all. In verse 5, he said, you know, it wasn't with flattery, and it wasn't with a pretext for greed, or, you know, verse 6, glory from other people, you know, you or others. It didn't have anything to do with that. See, staying focused on our mission does not give us a permission to do life without compassion. Staying focused on our mission does not give us permission to do life without compassion. Paul, I don't know how we can read through his letters and say that he was not a compassionate person. Look at the end of verse 7. He said, I could have done all these things, I mean, but we became like little children, or maybe yours says gentle. This is interesting. Okay, this doesn't have anything to do with the message this morning. This is just one of those fun facts to know and tell that you come for. Okay, I want you to imagine reading a word or a sentence with no spaces in it. Have you seen one of those? All right. Pretty easy to get words jumbled up, especially if there's two letters right next to each other and they sort of sound alike and whatever. Well, it's funny. In the original text, there are two words right next to each other. One of them ends with an N. The next one starts with an N. And so when you're reading it together, you may hear the break between the two words and you may not. If you hear the break between the two words and you read or listen to the word with the N at the beginning, you get little children. And if you don't hear the N at the beginning, you get gentle. And so as people are hand copying long before the printing press, now I'm second guessing. It's one of those, all of a sudden my brain just said, that's the wrong way. It's the other way around. Either way, whether the N is there or not, it's either gentle or little children. And when they're hand copying these things, one of the ways they would do it is somebody would stand up here at a lectern and read the text, and multiple people out there would hand copy it. Okay, that's how the way you do it quickly, because having 10 people doing it is still more, you know, it's still more quickly than one person, right? Well, sometimes people heard the N and some people didn't hear the N. And so the copies that came out sometimes were one N off. And so some copies came out little children and some copies came out gentle. They're like, oh, no, can we trust the Bible? Tell me, in the context, is any doctrine changed? Not at all. Not at all. The only reason I bring it up is because I'm up here reading one. And you're like, that is not what my Bible says at all. I don't know what translation he has. I don't just mess. Because part of the thing, it did not change a single thing. And you might even have a note in your Bible that says, some manuscripts read this or that or the other thing. It's like, how do I know? How do I trust? See, there are so many of those different tiny little things And not a single one of them changes the doctrine of the Bible. Not one. Not one. We can trust the scriptures that we have. So whether yours says gentle, whether yours says little children, it doesn't really matter to the doctrine, to what Paul was speaking. And frankly, both of them fit very, very well. He talks about mothers, nursing mothers, which makes, okay, maybe little children is in there. He talks about fathers, and that's fine. Basically, what he said was, we came to you gently. We came like little children. We came with open arms. We came with open mouths, little children, open mouths, right? We came like a nursing mother who cares for her own children. We came to you with compassion. And we, at the end of verse 8, we were happy to share not only the gospel of God, but even our own lives, because you had become dear to us. When Jesus ministered, he ministered out of his compassion for people. When the apostles ministered, they ministered out of their compassion for people. And when we serve each other, God calls us to do it out of our compassion for people. It made me think of Matthew chapter 9, where Matthew said that Jesus looked out over the crowd, this multitude of people, sick, hurting, dying, demon-possessed, whatever their ailments were in Matthew 9. And Jesus saw them like sheep without a shepherd, and moved with compassion, he said, the harvest is white. Pray and ask God for more workers, more ministers, because people are hurting. And the best ministry comes out of a compassion for what people really need. It's just the way it is. And he said, like a nursing mother, like little children, like gentle. In fact, Romans chapter 2 says that it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. And God calls us to show that kindness. Kindness, by the way, is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When he is actively working in us, that will come out, and people will see that. On the path, that's what brotherly affection is about. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but on the back of your notes, on the back page, right now the way we're doing our bulletins, is that there's always a couple steps of our path. There are still bookmarks out there, and you can grab those things, but we highlight one or two steps of the path of spiritual maturity each week that goes along with the message, actually. And perseverance and brotherly affection are two that just come out of this chapter here in chapter 2. Perseverance is choosing to trust God no matter what the circumstances, every test, temptation, and trial. And brotherly affection says, you know what, when I am, sir, I'm going to give, I'm going to guide, I am going to serve in a local church. And this is, I'm sort of partial to this one, so if you're looking for a local church that you can plug into, helping other people. See, that's what making disciples is really all about, isn't it? Making disciples is helping someone else along the path toward Jesus, knowing him better, loving him more, so that they can get to the point where they can help somebody on the path toward Jesus, so that they can get to the point where they can help somebody on the path toward Jesus. That's really what it is. It's called just helping people through life. Doesn't have to have a big program, doesn't have to have a bunch. It's just doing life God's way and helping people do life God's way. That's really what discipleship is all about. And these are practical ways. Paul said, you know, this is what we did. You know. Verse 9, you recall our toil and drudgery. He said, now in verse 7, he said, we could have imposed, because we're apostles of Christ, we could have imposed on you. We could have said, we're apostles, and so you know, cover all of our expenses. He said, I didn't. In fact, verse 9, he said, we actually worked night and day so that we wouldn't impose a burden on you. One of the things that Paul, and it shows up in his letters all the time, one of the things that Paul was so insistent on, and it's something that is very practical, and we need to remember this. The gospel message is offensive to people. The gospel message that says we are sinners, we are helpless, we are hopeless, we are without God in this world, and we need Jesus to save us, to deliver us, to rescue us from our sin, from ourself, from death, hell, all of those things. That's pretty offensive to a lot of people. Maybe you remember, before you came to faith in Christ, how that message offended you. But one thing that Paul insisted, he said, I know the gospel, I know the message is offensive, but I will not do anything that will make me offensive. I refuse to do anything that will get me in between people and the gospel. I want to be unoffensive as a person so that I can get out of the way and give the gospel a platform. If somebody wants to take offense at the gospel, that's between them and God. I'm not going to stand in the way and be offensive and then try to tell people about God. He said, I'm not going to do it. Even if that means giving up the rights that I have, even if that means changing my lifestyle, even no matter what that means, I will not let someone look at me and say, I'm not going to listen to the gospel. You offend me. See, that's a lot different than, man, you're a nice guy, but I can't believe what you say. I like you, but man, that message that you have, just, I don't like it. See, those are two different things, aren't they? Paul said, I'm not going to get in the way. I am, and this isn't the only place, by the way. He said this over and over and over in his letters. I refuse to be the offensive party. I'm not going to get in the way of the gospel. He says, I worked hard so as not to impose a burden on any of you. We preached the gospel of God. That's all it comes down. We preach the gospel of God. That's what it is. The gospel of righteousness, the gospel of life change, the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace, the gospel of all of these things that comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, you're my witnesses, so is God, how we lived, our conduct. Verse 11, we treated each one of you as a father treats his own children. Now, not all fathers are created equal, right? There are some really, really good fathers out there, and my kids are blessed to have... And there are some really, really, really mean fathers out there. And I am blessed that I did not have one of those. Ah, see? It's not even Father's Day and I have something nice to say to you. I kicked him in his shin and that's why he... No, that's... But the truth is, sadly, and maybe you had a father that was not what you would call a good father. Maybe you had a mean father. Maybe you did. And not everyone is blessed to have a good father. I understand that. And so some people read this verse and say, you know, we treated each one of you as a father treats his own children. And you say, well, that's awful. Why, Paul, would you do that? How could you be that kind of guy? And that may be a verse that's hard to get past for some people because of your childhood. Let me say that that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. In fact, Paul says exactly what a father is supposed to do for his children, which means all of us who are fathers need to listen up. Look at verse 12. Exhorting and encouraging and insisting that you live in a way worthy of God who calls you. And that's the type of father that I want to be. Encouraging and exhorting and building up, but most of all, insisting that my children push on toward Christ. I had a dad who did that, and I'm thankful for that. And I want to be that kind of dad. And maybe you didn't have that kind of dad, but you know what? You know what? It's not just biological fathers who can do this. It's spiritual fathers who should be doing this. And above all, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have a heavenly Father who does do this. You have a heavenly Father who encourages you and exhorts you and insists that we push toward Jesus. Live worthy of the one who calls us. So even if you did not have what we would call, or what you would call a good father, or maybe any father at all in some cases, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the wonderful blessing of a heavenly Father who always does it right. Always does it right. And Paul said in verse 13, and so we too constantly thank God that when you received God's message that you heard from us, you accepted it not just as a human message, but as it truly is, God's message. God's message. Because God's message has power. God's message has life. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is living and active. It's powerful. And it cuts into our lives. And it points out the parts that are wrong. And it grows the parts that are right. It's the Word of God. The very Word of God Himself. These last couple of verses, 14 through 16, Paul has a final word, in this section, a final word for his opposition. And this is a good reminder to us as we get ready to wrap up this morning. We've looked at this chapter, we've seen so many different reminders of what practical Christian ministry should look like. And on the back of your connection card, I want to show you this, and then we'll look at these last three verses. On the back of your connection card, the challenge to believers this morning is this. We need to evaluate the service, the ministry that we do, and see if there are any areas that God is challenging us through Paul's reminders, and say, you know what, that's probably an area that you need to work on. Maybe there's no compassion. Maybe you get in the way of the gospel and you're offensive. Maybe your life does not match the message that you have. Whatever the thing is, whatever it is, God says, you know what, there's all sorts of different practical reminders in this section. Evaluate your ministry. Maybe there's an area that you need to grow in your ministry. If you've never placed your faith in Christ at all, that's the whole message. That's the whole message. The first step to knowing Him better and loving Him more is to believing in who He is and what He did. It doesn't take a big thing. It takes a simple act of intentional faith, embracing the truth that Jesus is the God-man, fully God who became flesh, lived among us, dwelt among us, lived a perfect life, and when He died, He didn't die for His own sin, He died for ours. And He paid that price so that we wouldn't have to, as the chosen one of God. A couple of weeks ago, I pointed out, that's what the whole title, Lord Jesus Christ, it sums up the entire gospel message, all the parts of the gospel message. And when we say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not... just saying, oh yeah, I'm familiar with the story, but truly, fully embracing who He is and what He did. And you can believe that even right now. We're not going to have a closing song this morning or walk an aisle or anything, but just in your own seat, right there, you can say to God, I embrace that. I believe that 100%. You are the only one who can make me right with God, and I embrace that truth today. You can do that even right now as we finish up these last couple of verses and then close in prayer. And then you put that on your connection card because that's the first step of a lifelong path to knowing Him better and loving Him more. And I want to help you with that. So these last three verses, he says, let me say something about the opposition that is against us. And since this world is not our home, and since this is not our final place, this is a great reminder to those of us who are trying to do ministry in this world. When it stresses us out and there's opposition and it pushes against us, Paul says, let me tell you three things about our opposition. And you can just underline these or highlight them or whatever you want to do. Verse 15, he said, first of all, they are displeasing to God. Now, that's not ever anything we want to have. You know, what do you want on your tombstone, right? Not that. You know, he was displeasing to God. Don't want that. Don't want that. He says, listen, they're displeasing to God. And remember back from verse 4, God is the only judge who matters. There will be a lot of people in this life that we will displease. And there will be a lot of people in this life that will displease us. But ultimately, when it comes right down to it, God is the only judge who matters. And at the end of the day, I would rather be displeasing to people and pleasing to God than the other way around. And Paul said, we have opposition. And the one thing, the very first thing you need to remember about people who are pushing back against the truth of the gospel, which is why it's so important we know our mission and our message and we don't get confused on that. Because we have one mission to make disciples and one message, the gospel of God. And when people push against that truth, Paul said, number one, they're displeasing to God. Number two, he said at the end of verse 15, he said they are opposed to all people. Now you would think that he would say they are opposed to us. That's not what he said. He said they actually are opposed to everyone. The entire planet. Really? How? Verse 16. Because they hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Think about that. Somebody who says, let's say, we get to this place in this country where somebody says to Oak Tree Community Church, you can't say that. You can't preach that anymore. Well, that I will. We will. We will continue to serve. We will continue to preach the gospel. But do you know what? That person isn't just against Oak Tree Community Church. That person is against everyone who needs to hear the gospel. You see how big of a deal it is to push against God? The person who says, you can't preach that, isn't against us. Because, like we sang this morning, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's not about us. But when somebody pushes back against the gospel, you know what's actually happening? They are actually working to send people to hell. When we shut down the gospel, we are saying, go to hell. And churches who say, and pastors who say, and Christians who say, well, I just can't serve in this climate and in this culture. And we shut down the gospel. That's actually not just a passive step away from God. It's an active step toward saying, it's not worth it for me. You can go to hell. Isn't that awful? It's just an awful way to look at it, but that's what he said. They're opposed to all people because they're stopping the gospel from people who need to hear it so they can be saved. And finally, they're filling up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them completely. God's wrath has already condemned those who are in active rebellion against him. John 3:17 says that God did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. But there are people who will spend their entire lives rejecting and working against the Savior. And God, who is all-knowing, doesn't say, I'm going to make you so I can send you to hell. But he will say, that is your end. That is your end. And so, that's not like a feel-good ending, okay? I understand that, but at least we know that no matter what happens in our nation, no matter what happens in our families, no matter what happens in our work, no matter what happens in our schools, no matter what happens anywhere we are, God is the sovereign one, and we can preach the gospel no matter what can we fear what man will do to us, because it's really ultimately that they're standing against God. And so I hope that that encourages you in your ministry to not lay down, but to continue to push with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope this has been a good reminder of some things for us this morning in our ministry and in your ministry. And I hope that it's been beneficial to your spiritual life. Let's close in a word of prayer. And you can mark on your connection card there. And I would recommend, or I'd suggest that you memorize 1 Thessalonians 2:4. As a reminder that God is the ultimate judge.